When Asherita Chuchu is trying to make practical life changes, she knows how important it is to walk with a sister in Christ.
I went into the library and there were Rice Krispie treats on the librarian's desk. And I wanted one so bad. And I took my phone out and I took a picture of it and I texted it to my friend and I said, "Would you pray for me?"
Today is November 21st, 2019, and this is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth, along with Dana Gresh.
Dana, the conversation we've been having with Asherita this week has been so helpful for me. It's been challenging, it's been convicting, but it's also been encouraging. And I'm just so thankful that she's written this book called Full, talking about food and Jesus and the battle for satisfaction. I know it's been speaking to you as well.
Oh, you know, what's, I think, been such a blessing is that we're sitting here, the three of us together at this table, and we're in the battle together. And so many times in my life when it comes to food, for whatever reason, I have felt all alone. And as Asherita writes in this book, you cannot do it alone. So Asherita, thank you for that reminder and welcome back to Revive Our Hearts.
I am so excited to jump in today. Thank you for having me.
Do you ever find that having written this book and teaching on this subject, as I know you've done many times, that it intensifies the temptation for you? I was a little nervous about this interview because I find that sometimes when I talk about this topic, it just makes me more drawn to unhealthy patterns. Have you experienced that?
Yeah, I mean, even driving here, I had to have an inner struggle with the Lord to say, I'm not qualified to do this. Why am I going here? Like, this continues to be a battleground for me. And especially when I do interviews like this or when I get up to teach or speak on this topic.
Do you find afterwards all you want to do is eat?
It's usually before.
Okay. For me, it's afterwards.
For me, it's after too.
I think it's before because
big old hamburger, cheeseburger, pizza.
Stop.
After I snail.
We're all getting hungry. No, for me, it's before because if I do return to patterns of unhealthy eating,
then you feel you can't talk about it.
The enemy uses it to say, see, who are you to point women to Jesus?
But what I love about the Rice Krispie treats in the library story is that you weren't doing this alone. Mm-hmm. You were doing it in community with somebody else. You recognized your need and you said, two are stronger than one.
Why is that important?
Well, that's something I've learned recently, actually. I mean, it's been a journey for me. I tried doing it alone in the beginning, but there's accountability, but there's also reminders of truth. Because at the end of the day, if I blew it, if I hit that ice cream carton or if I got six cookies instead of just one, at the end of the day, I feel hopeless again. Mm. Even though I've experienced God's goodness, His forgiveness, and the redemption, my soul forgets. It's like I have soul amnesia. Mm. I forget who God is and what He's done from one day to the next. And having that friend, I can text her and say, I blew it again. And she texts me back and says, God's grace is made new every morning.
Yeah.
It starts again.
And I think sometimes even in the middle of a temptation, to bring it into the light robs the temptation of its power. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I have been sometimes sitting in a meeting where my husband knows this is a battle for me. He prays for me. He encourages me. It's not a battle for him. He has his own battles.
But my husband's the same way.
We have this in common. But sometimes I'm sitting in a meeting and they've got this spread of snack stuff that I just like want to eat like there will never be any food tomorrow. So in my wiser moments, I have taken a picture of the spread and I text it to Robert and I say, here's what's in this room. Just pray for me.
Wow.
Because I know I've got to have some limitations and some guardrails here.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to eat everything that's on this table. So it's just a moment, just a text. But at that moment, the temptation is often really diminished in its power because I've humbled myself. God gives grace to the humble.
Yes.
And I've said, I can't do this by myself.
I found that as I work with women, and I'm talking about my friends, as we work together in holding one another accountable, that somehow it seems the right thing to do to confess when you're being short-tempered with your children or disrespectful to your husband. Or I've worked with women who are struggling with reading erotica or pornography, and they're like, I need accountability. I need accountability. But it's almost like when it comes to the food issue. Should I apply the confess your sins one to another to this? Should I apply the drag it into the light from the Apostle Paul to food?
It's not the food that's sinful. But
yes.
If it's overpowering my life, if it's become an idol in my life, then Yes, right?
Right, absolutely. And sin thrives in the darkness, in secrecy, and shame, and guilt. But when we link arms with our sisters in Christ, together we experience the victory.
Asherita, one of the things I really appreciated about your book, Full, is that you give some real practical handles for those of us that this is a recurring battle. And one of those was about discovering your triggers. And you talked about walking into your mom's kitchen. And I think a lot of us would relate to having that kind of trigger. Tell us about that.
Oh, my mom is a fantastic cook. I mean, there's nothing she's made that I do not just absolutely enjoy eating. And growing up, the kitchen was a place of comfort. So as an adult now, I walk into the kitchen and there's a part of me that just wants to fling all discipline to the wind and just dig into whatever's there.
Yeah.
Without being mindful of, you know, am I hungry? Have I just finished a meal? Do I really need this? Should I leave some for others as well? It's just all gone. And so for me, walking into my mom's house, specifically in the kitchen, is a trigger that I need to be mindful of.
You know what a trigger for me is? It's not so much my mom's or anybody else's kitchen, but it's a Mexican restaurant. And I almost—
Any old Mexican restaurant?
Any old Mexican restaurant. I almost— I'm going to say this, and it's not going to be exactly theologically accurate, but to make the point, I almost can't go to a Mexican restaurant without sinning. I mean, I know that for me to go to a Mexican restaurant is to set myself up for greater temptation. And I'm embarrassed to say that, and I don't think it should always have to be that way or necessarily always will be that way. But I just know, you know, put a basket of chips in front of me. In fact, we had Mexican salad at our house last night for dinner. I'm thinking about this, and bowls of chips. And I don't know if you guys noticed, but my husband knows this is a struggle for me. Somebody else brought the food. I didn't plan the menu, so I wasn't quite prepared for this. And at one point, Robert just real gently moved the chips so they weren't as quickly
what
in my reach.
Sweet.
It was very subtle. It was very sweet. I was really thankful, and I've often thanked him for that. But we have triggers, right?
Yeah.
Things that, for whatever reason, it's a moment when we're more likely to be weakened by temptation.
Well, a trigger for me is the smell. When I'm on the tour with the True Girl team, we often don't get to eat dinner because we're preparing to do an event. And so we have what we call bus food at 10:30 at night, which is not a great time to eat, especially at my age. But they're all younger, so their bodies can handle it a little better. And I have the mentality of I'm just going to eat my tuna and crackers or my apple, my banana and my peanut butter, whatever. Then I smell the pizza they've ordered. Or I smell the ribs. And
at 10:30
at 10:30 at night. And I,
you're not going to sleep well is one thing for sure.
I feel like for the first two or three nights on tour, I do fine. And then the third or fourth night, I cave.
Well, here's a lie that comes in that I believe in the situations is just one bite. Have you ever thought that to yourself? It's just one bite. I'm not going to eat a whole
not
plate of pizza.
Not just thought that. I've done that. Yeah.
And that's where the enemy gets us. These triggers, if we're not mindful of them, can derail us in our intentions to honor God with our eating.
So how does a woman figure out what her triggers are?
Yeah, I think part of it is reflection. Honestly, I mean, there's no easy way to go about this, but spend some time, maybe at the end of a day where you feel like, oh man, I just blew it today. Probably you woke up with every intention of eating well and honoring God in your eating. You probably didn't start out saying, I'm going to binge on all this food.
Yeah.
I'm going to lose control.
Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I am going to binge today so that I feel absolutely horrid when I go to bed tonight, right?
Right, but somehow it happens. So I encourage women to take some time at the end of the day and prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart and your mind to look back on the day and say, where did things start going wrong for me? Is it driving by a certain fast food restaurant? Is it a certain food that you keep in the house? Or a woman shared with me that she buys a certain type of chips for her small group just so she can have enough to bring home so that she can have those later. But she inevitably eats the whole bag in one sitting. And so for her, that type of snack is a trigger.
Can emotions be a trigger?
Absolutely. Yeah. Feeling sad, mad, even happy. all these things, a long day of work can be a treat.
It's kind of self-rewarding.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember being on the phone with a friend who has struggled with alcoholism in her past. So she's always reaching out for accountability and so forth. And she had called me several times in 1 week, and she was doing great but struggling. And the third time she called me, I had been, for the third time, in a donut store. And she
sounds
said,
like a pattern.
Yes, exactly. She said, "You're in the donut store again?" And I said, "Yeah, yes." And she said, "Have you ever considered that you might need to call me?" And I said, "Well, no, I really haven't. But now that I think of it, maybe." Mm-hmm. And she said, "Well, what's your trigger?" That's what she asked me right away. I said, "I feel sad this week. Mm-hmm. I'm having a really sad week." And so I think sometimes emotions are what push me over the edge. Mm-hmm. And when I recognize that trigger, so I recognize I'm at mom's kitchen or I'm feeling sad or whatever it is, what do you do when you recognize the trigger? What's the step to take?
Because the answer isn't never go back to your mom's kitchen.
Right. Right. Or never eat a donut, praise the Lord. That's
or
not
never
the answer.
Or never go in a Mexican restaurant.
Right.
No, I think it's identifying, if you can, beforehand the trigger. Like this is going to happen. I am scheduled to go to a Mexican restaurant with my friends this week.
And there are going to be chips.
Right. I am going to be at my mom's house, or there will be donuts on the bus. And thinking about it ahead of time. I think, secondly, praying and asking the Lord for self-control going into it. He is our partner in this. The Lord wants us to grow and experience victory in our battles. And we're told that there's no temptation that has seized us, that is not common to man, and that with every temptation scenario, he will give us a way out.
That reminds me of a verse that I've often gone back to in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You talked about prayer going into the situation, but also our pre-meal prayers. Mm. I mean, aren't those often just sometimes like really pro forma and just
rote,
or even something we forget sometimes? But Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, everything, he talks about some people who think they're more spiritual because they abstain from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And he says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Mm-hmm. Help me think how that might apply to us in our pre-meal prayers or in our trigger moments.
Yeah, I mean, practically for me, I sit down with a meal and we thank the Lord for the food. I mean, we do that. But
well, that's not just a throwaway either. Just
right.
Realizing that everything we have is
this
because
is a good gift. You have given it to me.
And that we wouldn't have it if he hadn't given it to us.
Right. But also praying in that moment, Lord, I want to honor you with this meal. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And I want to eat this meal in a way that glorifies you, not satisfies my cravings. Peter says that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him.
Yes.
And oftentimes I have been mastered by my cravings, by my appetites, by my stomach. In another place, their gods are their stomachs, Paul says,
yeah,
and the people who are lost. But we serve the one true God who satisfies us. So as I sit down at this meal, I want to say, Lord, I want to glorify you in eating this delicious meal. Holy Spirit, would you prick me when I've had enough?
Mm-hmm.
And may I push away from this table, not guilty, not hopeless, but praising you for giving me this food. I mean, imagine if every meal we would leave the table feeling thankful for the food that the Lord has given us.
And what you're doing in that prayer is you're being intentional and you're thinking about what you're doing. You're not just walking into that situation and being mindless to start grazing, start shoveling the food in, which really is a selfish thing ultimately that so many people in the world are never able to do.
Mm-hmm.
So just to be thinking and mindful. Now, and this whole thing of not being overcome, not being mastered by food, good gift though it is, what about like food rules? Do you ever set those up? Can those be bondage or can they be helpful?
How can you approach them with grace
so
that they aren't legalism?
And what are some that might be helpful?
One of the rules that I have is I try not to eat while staring at a screen.
Oh.
Now, when I was single, I would have never been able to eat because that's the only way pretty much I ate, which is terrible. Mm-hmm. But now that I'm married, that helps some because we sit down to eat.
What would you say to a single woman? Should she eat in front of a screen? Is that okay?
Or you're not saying it's right or wrong. You're just saying for you, that
for
was
me.
A helpful thing,
yes.
Right?
And I would say this about food rules. They're personal. They're individual.
Yes.
Like what I need to do to eat in a way to glorify God is different from how the two of you might set boundaries for yourselves. And I think of the psalmist saying, the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. There is safety within those parameters. So for me as a busy mom, if I'm shoveling food in my mouth as I'm staring at Pinterest and the girls and the kids are screaming in the background, that's a very stressful situation. And I often eat more than I'm conscious
of. So there is emotion again driving you to the food.
Right. But it's also I'm not mindful of the food. I'm not enjoying the gift of good food.
Mindfulness.
So that for me is a boundary. I try not to eat with a screen in front of me.
And mindfulness, that's probably a really good tip. What does it mean to eat mindfully? What does that look like?
For me, I tried writing in a food diary, and I still come back to that in certain seasons just to kind of spot check. But consistently, writing down what I'm eating for me is too much. It would take me to that pendulum swing of food fixation and obsession.
Exactly.
So I might use it to spot check. But mindfulness is pausing and slowing down enough to enjoy the bite, to feel the textures of the food, the flavors as they combine, to look at, you know, a colorful rainbow on my plate. I use this with the girls. To get them to eat their veggies, I say, this is a superfood. It helps you see better. It'll help you jump more.
And thinking the colorful ones.
Right. Mm-hmm. Thinking in terms of that with my food. And then also pausing to assess my stomach. When have I had enough?
There's a verse in the book of Ruth that has often reminded me of this, where Ruth is in Boaz's field and he lets her come and eat with the other harvesters. You know, he said, you can come and glean in my field, and then he provides lunch for her. And it says she ate until she had had enough, and then she stopped eating. That's actually in the book of Ruth. And then there's another occasion where he gives her food to take back to her mother-in-law. So what she doesn't need for herself, she takes to share with somebody else. I don't think that's the point of the book of Ruth.
Well, no, but it's a great observation.
Interesting,
I think it's a good time for us to remember that food is good. It's a good gift from God. The Bible talks about feasting as well as self-control. There is a time and a place for us to step up to the table and really just enjoy the bounty of God's goodness.
I think the challenge of that is that if we're overindulging all the time,
yes,
then you can't enjoy the feast. You're
going
to feel sick, you know, heavy.
It doesn't mean anything.
It doesn't mean
anything. It's not meaningful. The feasts of the Old Testament had meaning.
My husband says he will often skip lunch. He just doesn't care about food, and I just don't get that. But I admire the self-control. And sometimes he doesn't want to eat lunch because he loves getting to dinner feeling hungry. And I kind of like to, we both work out of our home.
Yeah.
So I have access to food all day long. And a lot of it's just grazing. It's mindless eating. And then I get to dinner and I'm not really hungry. Well, he will sometimes say at dinner, isn't it good to feel hungry? And I think there's something to be said that you can enjoy what you haven't been stuffing yourself with all the time.
I think that's an important tip in being successful, is we're not just withdrawing. God just doesn't take things from us. He also blesses us. And to be able to say, wow, I'm looking forward to this delicious meal. Thank you,
Lord. 1 Timothy 6 says, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. So the question is, am I enjoying this? Am I eating in such a way, eating and refraining from eating in such a way that when I do eat, I can enjoy it?
Okay, can I tell you a really crazy tip that the Lord has given me? And it doesn't even make sense. And I think theologically, you're probably all going to think I'm nuts.
I can't wait to hear this.
So Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future. Well, God does look forward. He looks ahead for us. And I realize that when I really go off the tracks with food is when I eat out, because I want it all. I want the appetizer. I want the big meal. I want the dessert. I don't really have a lot of trouble at home, partly because the way that I shop now is I don't give myself the opportunity to fall off the rails at home, unless we've just had a special event or something. There's healthy food in our house. If I have the munchies, I'm going to go to the freezer and get a frozen banana covered in semi-sweet chocolate because it has no sugar in it, and that little tiny banana bite will fix it for me. But I don't have an option to go off the rails, but I do at a restaurant. So I was talking to the Lord about this one day, and he brought Jeremiah 29:11 up. He's like, I'm a future planner. I am a strategic planner. And I was like, what does that have to do with eating out, Lord?
A lot.
And well, you know, this is what I felt him speak to my heart. He's like, you don't even need to look at the menu, sweet girl. You need to decide before you get there what you will order. And that has solved a world of problems for me. Restaurants that I love and I'm accustomed to, I know exactly what my favorite thing is, and I just order that. If I'm going to a restaurant I've never been to before, I think I probably need to eat some fish and chicken and a vegetable, and I'll pre-plan the category of what I'm going to eat. Mm-hmm. That has helped me so much.
Is totally
it a crazy
agree, Dana.
Bible it's verse not, to attach well, to my food eating?
It's an application, maybe, let's say, of that verse. But because I love looking at menus. I love looking at pictures of food. I love looking at descriptions of food, except now they make them put all the calories and the carbs and
everything.
That's
actually good for me.
It has been helpful to me.
That makes me think twice.
But if I'm fueling discontent or greed by lingering over this menu, that's not helpful for me. So to think about it ahead and say, I don't even need to look at the menu. I know when I do it that way, it's really helpful.
You know what? I'm not looking at the menu. I'm talking to the friends I'm sitting down to feast with.
Yes. And saying people are more important than food.
That is so good. One more tip that I found helpful is the three-bite rule, because researchers have found something called sensory-specific satiety.
Which Can means you say that one more time?
Sensory-specific satiety.
Wow. Say it fast.
No,
I'm just kidding.
But basically, our taste buds get overloaded when they have the same taste profile over and over again. So that means that your fifth brownie doesn't taste as good as your first one.
That's so true.
What I found helpful is to pause and say, I want this. I am going to relish and enjoy three bites of it. The first bite, I'm going to pause and worship the Lord and say, thank you for creating this food. The second bite, I'm really going to experience the flavor profile. And the third bite, I'm going to say, this is it. And it was good. And thank you, Lord. It's enough.
That's good. And I just learned about flavor profiling. So that's really good. What a fun program this has been. Practical.
Encouraging.
And there's more practical ideas, more practical encouragement in Asherita's book, Full: Food, Jesus, and the Battle for Satisfaction. Nancy, I have enjoyed this book and this conversation, and I just can't wait to see women having a conversation of their own with their friends after they read this book.
And we'd love to make it available to you as our way of saying thank you when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount this week. Just give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or go online and visit us at reviveourhearts.com. And when you make your gift, be sure and let us know that you'd like a copy of the book called Full. And I think it's going to be something that will challenge you in relation to food, as it has all of us through this conversation, but also that's going to result in your heart finding greater fullness and satisfaction in Christ. And that's what this ministry is for, calling women to experience freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. So thank you, Dana and Asherita, for being with us this week for this conversation.
Well, thank you for having me. This has been a blessing.
It certainly has been a blessing. Now, before we let you go, I have to mention that Thanksgiving is almost here. So let me ask you, what are you doing to make sure this Thanksgiving holiday is a meaningful time? Tomorrow you'll get ideas for using the holiday to draw closer to God and others. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth is helping you discover the true source of satisfaction. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.